We ask questions, and we ask questions practically every day. Some of those questions are important. Some of those questions are downright critical. Like, what are we having for dinner? Do I have time to go to the gym? Some questions are so routine as we might wonder why we either bothered to ask them, because the answer is of no consequence at all. And yet other questions are far more significant. Will you marry me? Are you looking for a new job? How did the biopsy go? These are not everyday questions. These are significant questions. These are life-changing questions. Today we continue our Lenten series by considering what took place on Holy Week. Today we look at Tuesday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem amid the enthusiastic crowds of Sunday, the first day of the Jewish week, which we would now call Palm Sunday. On Monday, he came back and took significant action in clearing the temple grounds of the merchants and the money changers. No doubt they probably came back. But on Tuesday, we see Jesus again confronting two very serious questions. One is asked by a scribe who seems to be honest in his inquiry, and then Jesus asked the crowd about the teachings of the scribes. Jesus has been in a period of discussion with the Sadducees, and the Sadducees are kind of like a type of ruling class of the clergy. A lone scribe hears Jesus answering the Sadducees and answering them well, and he's impressed with his answers and asks him, genuinely, by the way, he doesn't seem to be tricking Jesus anyway. This doesn't seem to be a trick question of anything. He seems to actually want to hear what this great teacher has to say. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answers in two parts. Number one, the greatest commandment, the great Shema, O hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Jesus here is quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. God is one divine being. He is the only one, as opposed to all of the false deities of the Canaanites and the Romans. But Jesus is not finished with the scribe. After all, he's been given the business to the Sadducees for a while now, and the scribe is probably very excited to hear that. Remember, the scribes and the Sadducees are sort of in differing parties, and it sort of makes the scribes, I don't know how to describe the scribes so much as maybe they're the bureaucracy of Israel's religion, with the Sadducees on one side, the Pharisees on the other, and the scribes sort of is the deep state of Israel's religion, right? They're the bureaucracies. They're there regardless of who the high priest is today, tomorrow, or next year. So when Jesus is given the business to the Sadducees, the scribe is probably very happy to see this. He may be very chuff about Jesus' answer because he agrees with his answer. Jesus adds to his answer, you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these two. Here again, he asked for one. Jesus gives him two. The Old Testament, he quotes here, is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But here Jesus has correctly summarized the entire content of the Old Testament Ten Commandments law. The table one, referring to how we interact with God, and table two, how do we interact with one another. If you and I could love the Lord your God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our mind, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we would never be in violation of the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments of God. We would never fail to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We would never misuse the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We would always remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But we don't do that. We know how feeble and faint our love for God can be at times. We know full well how many times we put ourselves first and God second. Maybe even third. Fourth, if you include donuts on a Sunday morning. If we could truly love our neighbors as ourselves, if we could always do that and do that perfectly, we would never be in violation of commandments 4 through 10. Because we would always be able to honor our father and our mother. And we would never be angry with anybody, much less kill them. And we would never commit adultery, even in our thoughts. We would never take that which doesn't belong unto us. We'd never say anything that hurts or harms our neighbor in his reputation or in his name. And we would never desire to have those things that weren't ours. We would be content with who we were. Here again, we know how easy it is for us to come up short, not just in our outward actions, but in our inward being as well. We sin against our neighbor almost on a daily basis. At least I do every time I drive. It seems like nobody's putting me first in their lives when they're in their own car. Can you believe it or not? All life towards God and towards other people can be summarized in these two great statements. Love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The good news is the one who can actually do all of this is standing there speaking to the scribe. Here is God. He is the one God who has come to do that which we could never do. He came to fulfill the law and to fulfill the law perfectly. Not just the first tablet of the law, but also the second tablet of the law. He loved the Lord God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all of his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. In fact, going so far as to lay down his very life for his neighbor. And not just for his neighbor and his friends and his loved ones, but he did this for his enemies as well. Praying God's forgiveness upon them as they murder him on a cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you and I appear before God, and we appear before God in the merits that Christ has earned for us on that cross. We appear in with and under the righteousness that God has given unto us, as if we needed perfectly to fulfill God's law. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you and now are clothed perfectly. We are clothed perfectly in the obedience of Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8, 1. But now Jesus has a significant question of his own. You see, for the scribe, this matter of politics could be very interesting for him as he sees Jesus parlay with the Pharisees and as he sees them parlay with the Sadducees throughout this week. As a scribe, as a member of the elite bureaucracy, this may just seem to be oh so academic for him. Fun to watch, but sort of removed a bit. Christ asks, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? The cool thing about this question here is that Jesus is asking a question about the scribes, and the scribes are actually right. They're actually right. What he's trying to do is get the scribe to defend his answer. You're right there. You're so close. You ever meet anybody like that? They tell you exactly what they think about God, and you're like, you're right. You are right there. I know you don't understand why you're right. They say, I can't believe in God because there's evil in the world. Exactly. There's evil in the world. You're so close to seeing it. You're so close to seeing that bright gospel beam through. That in order for man to be saved, it has to come from outside of himself. It has to come from someplace else. It can't come from mankind, because mankind is evil, rotten, broken, beaten, battered. All you have to do is get to know a couple of these human beings, and you'll see. The more you get to know, the easier it gets. How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? The scribes are experts. They're experts and interpreters and writers of the Old Testament. They were correct in the teaching that Christ was the Messiah, that he would come from the line of David, that he would come from the Old Testament line of kings. Jesus then quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm that David himself wrote in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning the Father and the Messiah. The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Verse 36. Jesus points out that David himself calls the Messiah Lord. David is referring both to the Father and to the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, as Lord. How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord? I don't know if you know anything about kingships, but when the king is the king, the son is always the prince. He never gets to jump dad. King David's always king. How can his son be Lord? Jesus, standing right there, asking the significant questions, the needed questions. The God-man Jesus Christ, 100% and totally and completely God, and yet 100% and totally and completely man, child of David via his humanity, Son of God, begotten of the Father since before creation. He is the one who is here, and he was there before the creation of the world and helped in the creation in every single way you could. He was the one who commanded the wind and the waves to cease, and they obeyed him. He was the one who healed all kinds of physical infirmities and problems, thereby helping and starting to solve that curse of the Garden of Eden. He is the one who demonstrated his mastery over life and death itself by raising three people that we know of, from the New Testament, from death. And he's also the one who simply walked away from death himself. He has had the power of life and death and rose triumphant from the grave. He was, he is, and continues to be David's Lord and David's son. Philippians 2:9. For God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. God the Father has said to David's Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. And from that place of power and authority, Christ rules over all of creation. From that place, he cares and provides for us, guards us, sends us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to strengthen us. From that place, he answers all of our significant questions and promises to be there through all of our significant days. In Jesus' name. Amen.